This morning, I want to start us off with a question. It's a very simple question. It's also a question that we're going to look at in the text where we are this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles and you want a thumb there, hold the thumb in John 18 for just a moment. But it's a simple question in the fact that it's only three words. And it's in this conversation that Jesus is having with Pilate right before Jesus' crucifixion. And it's the end of this conversation, and Pilate asks, "What is truth?" What is truth? An important question for us today, because I think in our world, we can ask that of ourselves, and also truth can be hard to pinpoint. Truth can be hard to navigate and understand, and also we think we love the truth, we think we want to know the truth and understand the truth until the truth isn't what we want to hear or what we think we want. And oftentimes, feelings and emotions come into truth, and that's where lies enter. And in this world, we have conflicting kingdoms. And today in the Rethinking Christmas series that we're in, we're talking about living under one king with, or one kingdom with a divine king, and how we should live differently. But in the lies that we tell and the truth that we try to cover up, what we're really doing is building up worldly kingdoms. And chief among these worldly kingdoms are our own selfish kingdom, trying to protect ourselves or others that we love and know, and doing that through worldly weapons and kingdoms, and trying to build ourselves up in our own selfish kingdom. And the question is, what is truth? And oftentimes, when we're trying to navigate that, lies that we tell often just become the truth that we think and that we know and that we understand. Before we jump fully into this conversation in John 18, I want to tell you a quick story. And if you're in junior high or high school world, you've heard me tell this story to you before. But for those in this room, this is a time where what preachers would call a time in their life where they're building their testimony. And so I'm in eighth grade freshman in high school, somewhere in there, 13, 14, can't quite remember exactly, but I'm in art class. And art is not my strong suit. It's just something I really want to be good at, but I'm just not. And what happened was that in art class and trying to do these things and trying to get better, I just got bored because I wasn't any good. And so in my boredom, in trying to make things more exciting for myself, I started to do the disrespectful shenanigan things to make myself a little bit more excited, to try to get myself through art class. And this was going on throughout the semester, and finally the teacher had enough. She was out of the room. I was up to my own shenanigans. She comes in and sees what was happening and goes, "David, this time you're going to detention." And that was like the first real detention I had gotten. I know some of you are going, "Well, I'm really surprised it took you that long." But it did. It was the first detention. I was nervous. I was scared. I didn't know what to expect, didn't know what to think, but most importantly was I didn't know how my mom would react. So, I got to tell her. And I didn't know, I just didn't know how she would take it. So after school, normally what would happen is school would dismiss and I would walk to where my mom worked at the church just down the road, only a few blocks, so I'd walk there and then we would go home together. Well, today, that day, school ended, and I pick up the phone, and just thinking of what to say, I call my mom. I say, "Hey, Mom, basketball coach called open gym today." He called open gym, and I think I should go because I need to get better to make the team, and it would be a good team exercise, and it'll be 30 minutes, and then I'll walk to the church, and then we can go home. He says, okay, great. Then I went off to detention. 3 or 4 weeks go by, and I'm back in art class again, and I'm bored. Teacher comes in, seeing me not following the rules, and boom, another detention. School ends, and I walk to the office, grab the phone, call my mom. Hey, Mom, coach called open gym again. I'm going to go this time because it was so helpful the last time. I'm gonna go, and I don't have to, but it'll be good. She said, okay. Then I go off to detention. Fast forward, about 5 years later, I have graduated high school. It's the senior year or summer of my senior year going into the freshman year of college. And I'm in my kitchen making lunch, just a normal day. And my parents have been on vacation. And they're on vacation with family friends. And one of those family friends was the art teacher. I think most of you know where this is going. And making my sandwich, she comes into the kitchen with the bags and everything. And I go, hey, welcome home. How was your vacation? I hope it was good. And she just looked at me with those motherly eyes of disappointment. And I go, oh, what's wrong? You just got here. I couldn't have disappointed you that fast. And she goes, you got 2 detentions in art class and you didn't tell me. And in that moment, the lie was the truth. And I had no idea what she was talking about until it clicked a few moments later of, oh yeah, I told my mom something different. And she has now found out the truth. And you could see the disappointment and the hurt. And if you're a parent, you know that the pain and disappointment that you see your kid disobeying the rules really pales in comparison to the disappointment and pain of them lying to cover up that truth. Because when they tell the truth, right, that parents can coach and teach and encourage and correct, but just covering up doesn't do anybody any good. So as a parent, you know the lie hurts much deeper than if they just would have said the truth in the first place. That's the question we're asking of what is truth. And imagine, yeah, that's a white lie that I told as a kid, but amplify that to your life. Of the adult world that we live in, that the lies get more confusing, the truth gets harder to navigate, and our own selfish kingdoms take precedent. And we try to protect ourselves or build ourselves up. And then in our adult worlds, the pain and the hurt of all of that becomes even deeper. More than just a white lie. We know that pain. We know that hurt. So the question is very important. The conversation is very important about truth. And so let's look at that whole conversation this morning in John 18. Verse 33 through 38 says this. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. I want to pause there for just a moment, because when I hear Jesus say that sentence, that if I was from this world, then my servants would be fighting for me, not to be delivered over to the Jews. And I'm underlining that or circling that phrase, and I'm writing Matthew 19 next to it, because in Matthew 19, we see Peter and Jesus in the garden as Jesus is getting arrested. And what does Jesus, or what does Peter do? Peter takes out his sword, right? And he fights. And he cuts off the guard's ear. And Jesus says, stop. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. See, Peter, in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the battle, was confused. Confused in what he was fighting for. And the sword that he used was for the wrong battle. You and I have swords, have weapons in today's day and age that we fight for different kingdoms. And when we're talking about the selfish kingdom that we fight for, one of the weapons is in our pocket of our phone. For that attention, for someone to just notice us, to see us, to see really what we've done. Or maybe it's the phone to escape from reality. That we can go and we can take a break for a moment and go down our own path that brings us temporary joy. Temporary happiness where really that's just building up our own selfish kingdom. Another weapon we pull out is our wallet. That we have worth, we have value, we have success. And we use that weapon to build up our own selfish kingdom. And these weapons are weapons that God has given us to be able to fight a battle. But are we using it in the right way? Are we using it in the redemptive way that Jesus wants us to use? Because we are one kingdom under a divine king. And some of us take out our watches, look at our time. And that's a weapon. A time that we use, and are we using it wisely? Are we using it for the purposes and the kingdom of God? Because Jesus' kingdom is not from this world. And so he keeps going and explaining this and picking it back up at the end of 36. But my kingdom is not from this world. And then Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. An important conversation, important question. And in that, what kingdom are we fighting for? What kingdom are we choosing to use our weapons for? Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. And my fear is when we hear that sentence, we think unworldly, right? We think out there, far, far away, that we can never really fully touch, understand. And why Jesus said his kingdom is not from this world, Jesus' kingdom is absolutely for this world. He said it himself, right? If you look at the end of 37, I have come into this world for this purpose to bear witness to the truth. If Jesus' kingdom is not for this world, then he wouldn't have come to this world. Jesus' kingdom, his truth, is for you and I. Here and now, not someplace far off. Kingdoms, Jesus' kingdom wants to be here and now. Other language in this text that I want you to realize and understand, because the original hearers of this text would automatically latch onto and understand, is also at the end of 37 when he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you're reading the Gospel of John from beginning to end in one sitting, just a few moments ago in John chapter 10, you would have read about Jesus and the good shepherd. John 10 is all about Jesus being the good shepherd, and the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice, the voice of truth. And what does the good shepherd do? Well, the good shepherd in John 10 says he lays his life down for the sheep. And we fast forward in our conversation right before Jesus, the good shepherd, lays his life down, right before his crucifixion. Jesus is the truth, that he laid his life down for us. The problem is that Jesus is king, but when we look at the good shepherd, that doesn't feel very kingly, right? That doesn't feel like Jesus is the king. And in that world, that's the world that Jesus really is stuck in between, is over here you have Pilate and the Roman Empire of knowing what a king should do, right? What a king does is rule and doesn't take no for an answer. And then over here, that's what the Jews are expecting for their king to save them. They're expecting that kind of ruler. And Jesus steps in and lives completely differently. Jesus steps in and says, my kingdom is not from this world, but it is for this world. And we're left asking, okay, if we're supposed to fight for this kingdom, if we're supposed to go to battle to see God's kingdom come to earth, it really helps to know what I'm fighting for, right? It really helps to know what it's going to look like so I can really know if I'm doing it correctly. Imagine this, it's about to be Christmas time, and as parents, you get the big gifts, and then you have to put them together, take them out of the box, and you get the big dollhouse or the train set. And how hard would it be to put that together without the picture on the box, without the final picture of what it's supposed to look like, right? It would be much harder to figure that out. Or for those of you who like puzzles, imagine putting a 1,000-piece puzzle together without the ending picture. Some of you go, well, I do that every weekend for fun. And I go, you're crazy. But it's much harder to do that. It's much harder to see and to do the thing that it's when you don't see the finish line, right? It's harder to do and understand. Luckily for us, Scripture in of itself and of its entirety from beginning to end points to the big picture, points to Jesus, the saving king. And then as we take a closer look and use maybe a little bit more of a microscope or a magnifying glass in certain points of Scripture, we get really, really clear glimpses of what the kingdom of God here on earth looks like. And if we look at Daniel chapter 2, now Daniel is the guy that is sharing what he expects, right? The kingdom of God to look like on earth. And then Jesus fulfills that. And with that big picture in mind, we can read Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Later on in Daniel 7, verse 14, he continues to say, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. See, Jesus' kingdom is one that will always prevail. It will never fail, and it will never be destroyed. That's the truth, that's the hope of the gospel that we get to live in, that we live in a different kingdom with the divine king. And then when we unite the truth that we know with the purposes of the kingdom of God, we can even get a clearer picture, because that's what Jesus did. Last week, Scott took us through a great collection of Jesus' teaching of what it looks like to live out the kingdom of God on earth. What it looks like to turn the other cheek, to give an extra cloak, to go the extra mile. Jesus lived differently than the world that he was in. Why? He's not from this world. But Jesus is absolutely for this world, and he gives us an example of how to live in this world. it's when we unite truth and purpose together that we see tangible ways of doing this. This summer, we gathered around boxes to send out to hard-to-reach countries. 1,000 boxes from Madison Park were sent out to kids to not just receive a gift, but the gift of hope and the gospel. And today, we're going to do the same thing through our Rethinking Christmas series. We're going to gather around boxes, and we're going to send them out, not knowing where they're necessarily going to go. But if you've been around long enough, you know how this works, right? You know how this works, that me and you are going to go out of this room into the lobby and grab a box, or two or three, if I do my job correctly. You're going to go out and grab a box, and you're going to go to the store. Spend 2 hours, $20 to pack the box, write a letter, pray over the box, and then bring it back. All next week, you can come to the Commons and you can drop off the box there. But you're going to go and do that. And I hope we see the opportunity in that. I hope we see the opportunity to bring our kids along, to bring the neighbor's kids along, to bring our friends and coworkers or grandkids along to share. This is what happens when we unite truth and purpose. This is what happens when we wield the weapons of God to be able to fight for his kingdom. And what an opportunity we have to share the gospel message and the hope that we have to those around us that we have influence. An opportunity that we said last week, we don't do this alone. We aren't on mission alone. And now we get to live that out. And the tangible way of uniting truth and purpose and the giving of not just a box, but the gospel message, may we also receive it ourselves and understand that that's not just for those receiving the box, but for those giving the box. A couple of years ago, a group of ladies did just exactly that. They grabbed a box. They went and packed the box. They put it all together. They put a little letter in the box saying, "Hey, we're from Quincy, Illinois." You can see the letter on the screen of just all the things that they said. "Hey, we love you and Jesus loves you. Here's what we look like. We're praying for you. We're thinking about you. And here's the map of where we are in Quincy, Illinois. And if you want to contact us, go ahead." And the cool thing is these gals didn't really know where these boxes were going. Sent them out a little bit before the war in Ukraine broke out. Now talk about conflicting kingdoms colliding. And when worldly kingdoms collide, it's ugly. It creates things like war. And when that happened, when that broke out, it caught our attention, right? We saw it everywhere of praying for Ukraine and all the things that we could do to support and pray for. And then in a world that is so easily distracted, we moved on. And that war is still happening and going. And when we move on, luckily, God doesn't. God still continues to work and do the things that he wants to do in the dark and hopeless places. And so in the midst of that, these boxes were sent out to Ukraine. These boxes that were packed and prayed for from Quincy, Illinois, landed in the hands of a boy named Elder. And he sent back a message of thanks to this group of ladies. And in that message, he said, "Greetings from Ukraine. My name is Elder. I'm 6 years old." And he goes on to talk about his family and talk about the joy that he had when he received this box and talk about a church that has helped them and supported them. He says, "We want to thank you. It's so nice that you help people give warmth and positive emotions that are now really good, and thanks, and God bless." Messages kept coming back from the notes that they sent out, and another message came from a girl named Yuliana. She says, "Hello, I'm 13 years old, and I live in Ukraine. Today, I received your gift, and I really liked it. I'm very grateful for you, and thank you very much. Love, Yuliana." Uniting truth and purpose. Jesus said his kingdom is not from this world. And his followers don't fight a battle from this world, but they fight a different one. And when we go to battle for the truth to unite with purpose in the kingdom of God, when we go to battle for that truth, using the weapons that God has blessed us with, we get images like Daniel. Daniel is a boy in Ukraine that received a box from these gals. And he sent back this picture. Him and his mom sent back the picture through email of him holding the letter. Not only did they send back a picture, his mother sent a note, and it said this: "Our city of Chernihiv began to be actively bombed from the first days of the war. We lived in a bomb shelter without heat, without water, or light. We recently left our city and moved to a safer place. We got help there, and there was your box. My child was very happy with this gift because he had not received it for a long time. I am very grateful for you and your work. For the fact that thanks to you, I saw the joyful eyes of my child again. For the fact that thanks to you, I saw the joyful eyes of my child again. Church stuff doesn't do that. The stuff in the box doesn't do that. Yeah, it's the purpose of meeting the need of the temporary gift that we get to give, and maybe even the need of some hygiene products or clothing, but really what brings that joy in the eyes of us and of children everywhere is the hope of Jesus. The one kingdom with a divine king. When we unite truth and purpose, it matters. Because the box is just a table setter. It's just a thing to gather around conversation about the real truth and about Jesus. It brings the message of a gospel, because with every box, the message of the gospel gets sent out to everyone who receives a box. But church, we're naive to think that the box is only a table setter for those that receive the gift. Because an opportunity is presented before you and I to be able to gather those we influence around that box, around the conversation of Jesus as our hope. Because church, the kingdom of Jesus is for this world and it is for everyone. And that includes those receiving the box, but it includes you and I. We get to sit our kids and grandkids down. And so many of us, I've heard of parents, man, it's really hard. It's really hard to talk to my kids about Jesus. For whatever reason, it just seems to be difficult to have that meaningful conversation. And I want to do it, but I just don't know how. This is an opportunity to start that conversation. And a simple way of packing a box and praying over it and sending a letter together to say, we do this because we fight for a different kingdom that's not from this world. And it has a saving king over us that we could who experience his love and his grace. Because the kingdoms of this world are ugly. And they're fighting for our attention. And we can fight for them, right? With the weapons that we wield. Uniting truth and purpose matters in the kingdom of God. I was standing in my kitchen after my mother revealed to me the truth. And I left asking myself, was that worth it? Was it worth hiding the truth? Was it worth covering up the truth? Can I challenge us to be a church that doesn't cover it up, that doesn't cover up the truth and the joy that we get to experience when we say yes to one kingdom with a divine king, the saving king of Jesus. Because we have an opportunity to give that gift. But can I also ask, have we ourselves received it? Have you received the gift that Jesus offers and the gift that you're about to send out to those to receive it? Because the box is just a table setter for the kingdom of God to come down to earth here and now. And isn't that something worth fighting for?